A Day of Prayer, given February 21, 2009, in Greensburg, Pennsylvania. The Conference on Divine Compassion by Father Carl Orrico.
Everybody in the first, at least row 1, 2, 3, 4, I want you to repeat, to err is human. All right. 1, 2, 3, 4. I want you to say, let me see what I want you to say.
Can we just say it for you?
To err is human. To express compassion is divine. To express compassion is divine.
To express compassion is divine.
The remaining group up here, which is group 2, this is 1 and 4, I don't know how to do that. Give it a little imp. And number 3, you're our villains. So ready? Play the villain's role. I don't want to do it. That summarizes what we're going
to
do today. To err is human. It's just a matter of time before you disappoint somebody or someone disappoints you. Only God is able to give unconditional love. Does that make sense? And compassionate, done solely in human energy, will never happen because there'll be a Botox treatment and not a root canal treatment. Compassion has to come from the roots. So, number 4, repeat what you have to say. No, this is 4. This is 1, 2, 3, 4. I just messed it up a little bit. Number 4.
To express compassion is divine.
Right. It only happens with God's grace. Because on our own, you don't want to do it. Our nature on its own, not because it's fallen, but because it's human nature, will always keep a running list. We'll always keep a little running list. You didn't thank me, I'm not going to thank you. You didn't hold me in your arms when I was crying. Don't expect me to hold you. And when that happens between husband and wife, that's horrendous, and it does happen. But if it goes beyond that, what's the end result? More chaos. But the problem is you don't know how to be compassionate. Because it's something that's down deep inside. Because if you look at the word compassion, the word is, it's defined compassion is to suffer with. I got enough problems on my own, I have to be suffering with you. When's my turn for someone to suffer with me? I always have to suffer with you. And you know what Jesus says, what you put out. Let me hear from all of you, what you put out, you get back. Then you wonder, how come nothing's changing? No one seems to care about me. And really, compassion is meant to immerse our whole being into what it is to be a human being. It ain't easy to be a human being. It really isn't. It's easy to be a person, but to be a human being fully alive, functioning on all different levels, it's not easy. And so the task we have, many times people say, isn't compassion the same as mercy and forgiveness? And well, mercy is like, boom, compassion is a dance. It becomes a way of life to be compassionate, open to suffer with others. Doesn't mean you become a whipping post, but the ability to sense the pain in other people. And this is a divine gift, because I don't know if you noticed in life, people who have not suffered themselves cannot appreciate what others go through. They right away have a Dr. Phil answer for what you're going to do. I like Dr. Phil. In fact, some people have said I'm the clerical part of Dr. Phil. But my point is actually, unless you have bought in to what's going on inside of you, you'll never really feel for somebody else. You've seen this happen, let's say in the caring profession, the doctors, the nurses, even priests, and so on. They're there, they're saying the right word, but they're so cold. And I'm not talking they have to be, you know, but you sense they're not connecting with you. They listen to you nicely, they shake their head and what have you, and, you know, doing the Carl Rogers thing, But you know they haven't you connected with you because you leave there hungry. So compassion is a marvelous gift that we're going to talk about. And I looked up some definitions of compassion. You know, it's been fun preparing for this. The act of compassion begins with full attention. You have to wake up. You have to be truly attentive to people. Remember, you're not the fixed point of reference. And I'm not the fixed point of reference. I would love to be the fixed point of reference, but every time I go that route, all the satellites that revolve around me disappear, for goodness sake. And I'm left there standing with my thumb in my mouth when I want to be the fixed point of reference. It doesn't work. The act of compassion begins with full attention, just as rapport does. You have to really see the other person. It's a person there. I remember when I was in priest personnel work, there was a marvelous Franciscan sister by the name of Thea Bowen. And she's died since, a black sister of the Franciscan community. Marvelous spirit. She gave her talks like a Baptist minister, which is, I would love once to give a talk to you like a Baptist minister, but you probably would want to hear more, and I only have very little material as a Baptist minister, not being Baptist. But the point is, she said, remember in the old days the computers had the cards? Don't staple me, don't bend me, don't punch holes in me. I am a person. Deal with me as a person. She was talking to the church personnel administrator. Deal with me as a person. If you see the person, then naturally you have some empathy towards them. And if you tune into the other person, you begin to feel with them. And if empathy arises, and if that person is in dire need, you have a concern that leads to action. You want to help them. You begin to have a compassionate act, but it all begins with being attentive. And that's why I love when I give parish missions, like for Advent, I always have group number one say, wake up, wake up. If you don't wake up, you miss what's happening right in front of you. The greatest soap opera in the world is what's going on in your life. It really is. It would make the ones on television look like nothing compared to what you go on. So you have to be awake. Am I making any sense? You have to be awake. You can't be sitting here like saying to you, well, he hasn't said anything good yet. You know, no, I'm still waiting for something. And what he's been saying so far applies to the person I wanted to have here, but wouldn't come with me. You know, so I mean, I don't, not referring to me at all. I mean, God help it if it goes to me, you know. The major block to compassion is the judgment in our minds. Judgment is the mind's primary tool of separating us from life. You make that little judgment. You know, that the Steelers really deserved to win. I got a rise out of them. Yeah, that's right. Then you shut off the Giants from having a chance. You know. But this separates you. All of a sudden you say, I'm here, but you know, these really aren't my type of people. So as soon as he's finished, I'm getting right out of here, you know, because you know, I don't feel any closeness to anybody here, you know. There's too many people from Pittsburgh messing up the Greenberg mix here. Compassion is the radical act of our time, says the Dalai Lama. There was more compassion. It could. Radical always means get to the root of what's going on. Let's just think of the financial situation. If you were really sensitive to the long-term implications of what you were doing when you were wheeling and dealing there, you would have thought twice. You know what? I share this with some people. 9/11, we were attacked by an outside force. 9/11, 7 years later, we destroyed ourselves. We did it to ourselves. That was a self-inflicted wound. And there's greater terrorism. I'm not minimizing any other. Greater terrorism has touched so many people in so many ways, changed their lives. There was a little article, a little thing on television where this man lost like $800,000 with the that one of the investors, and he's in a shopping store, you know, greeting people because you must carry on, $10 an hour, and he was all set for retirement. If that isn't terrorism coming from greed, we did it to ourselves. Compassion literally means to feel with, to suffer with. Everyone is capable of compassion, and yet everyone tends to avoid it because it's uncomfortable. And the avoidance produces, I love this word, psychic numbing. Psychic numbing. Resistance to experiencing our pain for the world and other beings. After a while, you look at things on television, and I must be honest with you, I see it so often, you don't even feel for what you see, unless it's an exception. You don't, you're... It doesn't touch anymore. You've kind of got, well, it's just the nightly news. Thomas Aquinas says, I would rather feel compassion than know its meaning. I would rather feel compassion than know its meaning. Thomas Merton says, it is in deep solitude that I find the gentleness with which I can truly love my brothers and sisters. So there's the key to what centering prayer does. It brings us into deep solitude when we sit there in prayer, or any prayer that moves us out of our mind. Because the beautiful gift, really, one of the gifts of centering prayer, or any prayer that where you're moving into deep silence, letting go of your agenda, the deep beauty of all of that is the fact that you let go of the three obstacles to a lot of things, including compassion. In that quietness of the centering prayer, you're letting go of hyperactivity. I always have to be doing, 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 doing. My identity is by how much I do, I do, I do, I do. Nothing wrong with doing, but if your identity is in what you're doing, I'm more than a priest. I'm more than a person who gives some interesting talks with some humor. I'm a human being. And even if I was no longer able to talk, I would still be a spectacular human being in my essence. And so would you. So would you. So you celebrate what being is about. Hyperactivity, so you let that go for 20 minutes. Over-conceptualization, letting go of always trying to figure things out to try to fit them into your preconceived notion of how life's supposed to be. Am I making sense here? And then the other thing, over-dependence on self, thinking you have to always do it yourself. You got to contribute, but you're being held up. So if you're able, really, to slow down, which means you begin to pay attention. Let go of hyperactivity, slowing down. Letting go of over-conceptualization. You begin to take people at face value and not think they got a motive. That always destroys it. I know what they're saying, but I know what's up their sleeve. No, you don't. No, you don't. There's a wonderful little visual that talks about this person rowing his boat down the river, and all of a sudden someone bumps into him and he starts yelling at the person, the yelling person's yelling back. And then he gets that out of his system, rows and rows a little further on, all of a sudden he gets hit again. He turns around, he's ready really to criticize them, and there's no one in the boat. There's no one in the boat. And he said, from that time on, I treated everyone as an empty boat, which means I did not put a motivation there. What I saw is what I got, and let it go at that. How many times have we kind of worked a scenario up in our minds, you know, about why this person did this and that? Many times people are so unconscious they don't know why they did it. Really, and when you nail them, they say to you, "Well, I didn't know that wasn't what I was thinking." Oh, don't give me that. I know you. You know, we live long enough together. I got your number, for goodness sake. Roses on Valentine's Day, forget it. It's in deep solitude that I find the gentleness with which I can truly love my brothers and sisters. The more solitary I am, the more affection I have for them. You're giving yourself a space. And you know what you're doing? You're loving yourself. You're doing something for yourself when you go to prayer. And when you're compassionate, you're giving yourself the gift of freedom, of not allowing this person to hold you in prison. When you can't let something go, they're your jailkeeper. They're there living their life, and you're going nuts thinking about them. That wonderful gift you give yourself? Let me play that video one more time. Oh, God, that was awful. Oh, my Lord, they did it to you once, and then you do it to yourself 50 times. Beautiful. That makes absolute sense, doesn't it? Doesn't apply to anyone on this side. How about this side over here? Makes absolute sense. Solitude and silence teaches us to love our brothers and sisters for what they are, not for what they say. So many times we say what we don't really want to say because we don't know how to express it. You women, I think, have a wonderful gift in able to be able to express stuff. When Robert Bly was having a conversation with Ruth Tannen, it was like the feminist with the masculine energy about 10 years or 15 years ago. They were discussing about male-female communications. And she gave him a bone, at least in the conversation. It was rather interesting going back. It was very pleasant and congenial. And she said to him, she says, "I feel bad for you men." And he said, well, he went right away. He said, "What?" You know, figuring here comes the bomb, you know. He says, "Because," she says, "for us women, from our brain to our mouth is a superhighway. We can express immediately what's going on up there. For you men," she says, "and I want women to hear this," she said, "to be a little more sympathetic with the men in their life. You have a machete working your way through a dense jungle to figure out what you should say, because you're already thinking that if you don't say it right, you're going to be in great doo-doo, and then what you end up doing is not saying anything. And then you get in trouble even for not saying anything." So there's that whole, you know, I like his last line, "Teach me to love my brothers and sisters for what they are, not for what they say." Sometimes what comes out of our mouth we really don't mean. How many times have you said something and you wish you had died 5 seconds before you said it? Yeah. And then if the person is relentless and starts questioning you, you know, you're dead, because what you said had no redeeming, you know, quality to it. But it just blurt out, you know. We say a lot of things in anger and upset, having a bad day, you know. I always kid people on parish missions, "I'm having a bad day today. I'm not myself." I always go, "Oh, yes, you are." There's a little bit of you that needs to be healed or forgiven. So don't wash it away now. But it somehow or other came out. You didn't really mean it that way, but something's brewing. Something's brewing. Viktor Frankl said, We who lived in concentration camps can remember the men and women who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number. Keep this in mind. Just because it's not the trend to be compassionate doesn't mean the few can't affect the larger group. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a person. But the one thing, the last of the human freedoms, is to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. It's a matter of choice. Matter of choice. Well, they made me do it. No, they didn't. No, they didn't, unless you're hanging by your thumbs. You know, you chose to react this way. Why are you so tough on us, Father? We at least came to this. Well, you're the leaven. You're the leaven to bring a different energy to what have you. You know, why? It's to bring more civility. Fox News doesn't have all the truth. NPR doesn't have all the truth. Together, they could work out a bigger picture. But as long as nothing's going to happen, and it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. Remember, no one ever measures up to what we expect from them. And I've found sometimes, have you found this out, parents, that the child that gave you the most trouble when they were young are the ones at the end that take care of you? Haven't you seen that happen? The runt of the litter is there, and the little superstars are so wrapped up in their world, they don't have time for you. So I'm always pleasantly surprised. The Old Testament says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on those who are afflicted." Compassion is there more than judgment. Mercy is there more than judgment. You know, more sometimes people just preach the judgments. I'm going through all sorts of Matthew, it says, "And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd. They've been with me now for 3 days." Compassion, 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 over and over again. "But this Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had" what? It changed his routine. He might have lost a business deal, but look what he's remembered for. So this is what we're about, and what I would like to share with you is the fact that I'm going to be using Henri Nouwen's Meditations on Rembrandt's The Return of the Prodigal Son, because everybody pays attention to the young one. Everybody talks about the elder. The main message is the father's compassion that never changed, even though his heart was broken and his security for his old age was taken away when he gave that portion to his younger son. We never think of the father, do we? It's always, you always think of the younger son or the older son. The younger son filled with rebellion, breaking every rule. And sometimes us good moral people are a little jealous of those who at least some period of their life broke every darn compartment in the book, went wild. I know you'll never admit that, but the point is, actually, there's part of you saying, "I was so good, what did I get for it?" You know, well, and then some of us are those who are so faithful and so good, right, that if somebody who doesn't deserve something gets a break, you start saying to yourself, "I don't know if there's, where's the God? Where's God?" When I think of, my mother was that way, and one little event, let me share the story with you, God rest her. When I went to school and had my lunch, she fixed me the best boiled ham with the mayonnaise and the lettuce and the tomatoes. And I went off in my little rye bread, Jewish rye bread with the seeds, you know, off to school, because they didn't have lunch in those days. You had your little lunch thing, right? You're not that young. She's, person's looking at me saying, I don't remember bringing my lunch to school. So, but the point is, and then downstairs, this other mother, all she gave her son day in and day out, because she would have varieties, day in, day out, was peanut butter and jelly. Peanut butter and jelly. Day in, day out, peanut butter and jelly. And my mother used to say to me, well, I'm giving you a good lunch. You don't have that lunch like peanut butter and jelly. Now, Jeffrey grew up to be 6'3". And I'm 5'10". And my mother used to once in a while say, where did I go wrong? Where? You know what I'm saying? All of a sudden, you're saying, oh, I did all my best, it didn't turn. Well, 5'10 isn't bad, you know. And if you figure that this, with this, I think I would be bigger than him like this. So what's our little task, if you would? Let me just share this with you. I think our task is to proclaim and witness by our lives and service the compassionate presence of God in our life. Touched by God's mercy, we're called to be life-giving men and women of prayer who respond to the signs of the times by embracing the sufferings of others and bringing God's healing love to them. One of the greatest gifts is being able to be listened to. Listened to. No one listens to anyone. Have you ever listened to teenagers talking to each other? I don't think they listen to each other. They wait till the other one gives them a break. That's why they talk so fast. And then they come in. But have you ever noticed? It's amazing. They talk so fast. They don't enunciate. And if you have a little hearing difficulty, you can't understand what they're saying. Not only are we recipients of divine compassion, but that God will let us take this divine compassion into our hands and extend it to others. You just can't keep it. So those are just some preliminary comments before we launch into Henri Nouwen's chapter on the Father on compassion. So it's a bit of a challenge, a bit of a stretch, but it makes a whole difference in one's life, especially if you want to get down to the bottom line. How you measure out will be measured back to you. My father in Italian used to have an expression, be careful which direction you spit into the wind. The gospel according to Joseph Arrico. And what you put out there, you really do get back in the long run. You really do. Close your eyes for a moment. You've heard what I have had to say. More important is, what is the Spirit saying to you about your compassionate side, our compassionate side, and our celebration of how compassionate God and others have been to us? And we pray this prayer the only way we truly can, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.